Well, today as we get started talking about the next gift of Christmas in our Advent series, I want to sing for you my own Christmas carol this morning. See if you can sing along with me. Mauna Mata. No? You don't know that one? Let me try this again. Mauna Mata, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Okay, all right. In case you think I've had too much of Aunt Edna's fruitcake already, I know I wasn't singing Joy to the World. I was singing Mauna Mata. Now, some of you may know this song. It comes from a Swahili phrase. It was made popular in 1994 in the movie Lion King. Well, yeah, some of you maybe just know it. But sometimes it seems the way we approach joy, especially this time of year, has more to do with this phrase than with the biblical sense of phrase. The phrase means no worries. In the movie, it's sung by a meerkat named Timba, and a warthog named Pamba. Pumba. Oh, yeah, I see these. You know where the kids are. They're trying to convince the young Lion King Simba, and I'm going to change my name to Micah. Sorry, I just slipped in there. Trying to convince him just to forget about his troubles and just live in the moment. Praise really means no worries. The problem with this problem-free philosophy, though it may be appealing for a moment, no worries is short-lived. No worries is not what the angels proclaimed that first Christmas. Instead, they proclaim good news of great joy for all people. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. We approach Christmas, we often hear about joy and what joyful season it is, and so we try to cram all the other feelings of life down inside. If we don't feel joyful, we try hard to create joy by tossing our troubles aside, ignoring our deepest struggles, and just living in the moment. But that's not what the joy of Christmas is all about. While it may be nice for a moment, it's short-lived and short-sighted. The gift of joy offered to us in Jesus this Advent season is one of deep and abiding joy. A joy so powerful it can hold its own in a dark and hurting world, in the midst of all our troubles and struggles. We'll talk a little bit later about how we can experience joy through the Advent series, but for now, I encourage you to come in a spirit of honesty. You don't have to cast aside all your worries to unwrap the gift of joy, which Peter proclaimed in 1 Peter 1:8, as we saw in the video. Though you may have not seen him, you have loved him. Though you do not know now, do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. I love the redundancy of that root word, rejoice with joy. The journey through the Advent series began by unwrapping the gift of hope and the gift of love. The word Advent means coming or arrival. This season is marked by expectation, waiting, anticipation, indeed by a longing. Advent is not just an extension of Christmas. It is a season that links us past, present, and future. Advent offers us the opportunity to share in the ancient longing for the coming Messiah, to celebrate his birth, and to be alert to his second coming. During Advent, we light candles on a wreath which represent aspects of Jesus' coming into a lost and darkened world. as we celebrate with our own Advent wreath this season. We light additional candles each week. Each flame brings us closer to the arrival of the true light of the world, born in Bethlehem. The first candle of Advent represents hope, past, present, and future. And the prophecies about Jesus' coming remind us to place our hope in Him amid the trials of life. Hope in the prophecy still to be fulfilled when He comes again. Last week, we lit the candle of love and talked about how we can experience and share the gift of love as we discover how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of God is for us. Today, we lit the candle of joy. Advent is a season to experience the joy of the coming of the Savior of the world. Joy is more than a feeling. Joy is a cause of all creation to celebrate. It's deep, powerful, kind of rejoicing, talked about in the Psalms, particularly in Psalm 96, verses 11 through 13, where there we read, "Let the heavens rejoice, let all the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for He comes." In Advent, we are preparing and expecting Jesus is coming. Let us rejoice. This is the gift we are unwrapping this morning, the gift of joy. But the question that nags at many of us so often is, what if I just don't feel joy this season? How do we receive this gift of joy even in the midst of suffering, loneliness, pain, grief, stress? I don't remember what it's like, but some people suffer with boredom. Let's look together how we can anticipate, recognize, and choose joy. First, we must anticipate joy. Have you ever been waiting for something so long that you've given up hope that it will ever arrive? Have you ever waited for something so long that you've even forgot that it's coming? Back not that long ago, remember when those packages were being delivered to all the different political figures and people were worried? Well, a package arrived here at the church. It was addressed to me. I was out of the office when it came. Jana called me on the phone. She wanted to know what to do. Should she call the authority? Should she reject it and send it back to sender? Did I order something? And I'm like, what? I don't know. You know, just I said, well, just put it on my table in the office. I'll look at it when I got here. And I got there, and yes, it's addressed to me. But the return address was clearly Chinese and had all these international stamps on it, and it's wrapped. I mean, it's like looks like one of those things that you saw on the news, and it's wrapped with a thick packing tape. Feeling it. Of course, I'm being real smart. You know, and as soon as I opened it, I wasn't probably smart. I should have taken it to the hospital, had an x-ray or something. I opened it. And it dawned on me. I remembered what it was. Months earlier, Dana had mentioned every week, every Thursday, they get all new foods and boxes and stuff come in. She needed a knife or something to break down these cardboard boxes. And she was asking if I had one out in my shed. Well, no, I don't have a knife in my shed that you can take to work. I mean, I don't have one that would be right for what you needed. So I got online and I was looking because she wanted, you know, she wears her apron and has a little pocket in it. She wanted something light that she could put in there so it would always be available. So I found online this plastic knife, but it's serrated, so it's not like it would cut her. It wasn't heavy, and it would cut through. It cuts through, you know, the video says it cuts through cardboard real easy. You know, they show how smooth it moves. So I ordered her one. Literally 2.5 months later, this thing shows up. It's there on my desk. Literally came by slow boat from China. I mean, I had forgotten all about it. I did give her a knife, but that's a different story. You've probably heard of stories of letters or packages being delivered years after they were sent. Some of these stories are great. There's a story of a woman in her 80s in France. She received a letter in the mail that had been sent to her great-grandfather in 1877, 138 years before it was finally delivered. It was about an order of yarn for her great-grandfather's spinning wheel. There's another story that was written up in the Washington Post in 2015. It tells the story of a letter that was received 14 years after it had been sent. It had been sent by this man's father who was in India right after 9/11. It was a handwritten letter that he sent to his son to offer encouragement and to inquire about his son and his grandson's health, who lived in New York during the time of 9/11. 14 years later, it finally is delivered. In the meantime, the father had passed away. So when the man received a letter written in his father's hand, there was a connection. There was an awareness that his father cared. He writes in the article, "The expression of concern in the letter is sadly still relevant, but the physical letter itself was a real joy. Certainly an unexpected joy. One that was on its way the whole time. The letter could have been meaningful if it had arrived on time, but it took on deeper emotions over time. Joy can be that way. Whether we know it's coming or not, whether we have given up hope of its ever arrival or not. Advent begins by talking about hope. History of the people of Israel who are waiting for the Messiah for thousands of years. That's a tough wait. Certainly, some of those Israelites had given up hope that the Messiah would ever come. Some probably just carried on, distracted with life, not thinking that they would ever see the coming Messiah. But others held out hope. Their waiting was active. When they engaged in an active waiting, anticipating what is to come and watching for it, the waiting was purposed. Hope stays alive. Joy is similar. Even when we don't feel joy right now, we can anticipate the coming of joy. Joy to the world in the gift of Jesus. We can prepare to move from our state of discouragement and even despair into an experience of life-giving joy. The shepherds in Christmas story are good examples. When the angels showed up and delivered a message to the shepherds on the hillside outside of Bethlehem, the shepherds didn't immediately feel joy. No, they were terrified. They felt fear. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the angel said to them, "Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel first addressed their fear, then helped them move beyond it to receive the message of joy that a Savior, the Messiah, the one that Israel had anticipated and waited for so long, has been born. Down a few more verses in verse 20 of chapter 2 of Luke. We read that the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. As we walk through Advent, we know what's coming. We know that Christ, the Messiah, has come. And we can celebrate and rejoice over this hope. We know that there is more to come with his eventual return. This we still anticipate. But let's experience Advent as a season when we anticipate the arrival of joy, even when the struggle with realities of today. So we anticipate joy. We must be able to recognize joy. Do you ever wonder why, out of all the people in the world, the wise men were the only ones to recognize and follow the star to Bethlehem? I mean, it was a star. You know, it wasn't like a little GPS signal on your... I mean, it's a star, for crying out loud. And only people in all the world who recognized it and followed it were three wise men. Most people, Jews and Gentile alike, didn't recognize its meaning. For these men who did, it caused great joy. Matthew, we're told in Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, saying, when they saw the star, when these wise men saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure and they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Magi traveled a long way to find the one whose birth was announced by a star. They no doubt encountered many hardships along the way. They had to deal with a deceptive and tyrant King Herod. They even lost sight of the star for some time. But when they knew what they were looking for, they went, kept seeking even when they went wrong. They recognized the arrival of joy in the world, and they were filled with joy as they responded to it, bringing their gifts and worship to Jesus. It can be hard to recognize joy in our lives, especially because it doesn't always look the way we expect it to. We expect joy to be worry and hardship free. But the Bible tells us the joy is found often in the midst of, and even because of, the hard things. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's not that we have joy in the trials themselves, but that God is at work in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those fires that destroy everything and leave a man with nothing left but to turn to God. This most definitely isn't the Anu matata, don't worry kind of attitude. But how much richer and deeper is the experience of joy when it glows bright, illuminating our path in the midst of darkness. When we recognize that joy comes from trials because they produce perseverance that make us into the people God wants us to be. And we can experience joy even in the midst of those hard times. So we anticipate joy. We must learn to recognize joy. And finally, we must choose joy. The idea that we can choose joy is a little deceiving. We can't just close our eyes and focus really hard and somehow conjure up joy. In fact, that often leads us away from joy. Joy is a gift. Joy is a gift of the fruit of the Spirit. So we can't just create it by trying harder. But we can choose to live in the ways that God says bring joy. The concept is similar to physical health. I can't just sit at home in my recliner and think about being healthier and think about working out and think about doing more exercise and expect to be healthier and stronger. No, I have to get up and exercise and go to the treadmill and work out and eat better and sleep better. While we can't, by our choice and our mental capacities, make ourselves stronger, nor can we, by our choice and our minds, make ourselves more joyous. But we can do things that put us in a place where joy comes. When we do these things, we open ourselves to the gift of joy. We can't concentrate harder and choose joy. We can't choose to give thanks. But we can choose to give thanks. We can choose to obey. We can choose to abide. And it is these practices that put us in a place where we can receive the gift of joy. First, let's consider this by choosing gratitude. This is a spiritual exercise. Try it. When you don't feel joy, don't feel joyful, stop and give thanks. Write a list. Start with three things. What are three things that you could say out loud that I'm thankful for? And then let it flow. And once you start, it's amazing how many things that we really are thankful for or can be thankful for. It's counterintuitive. When we don't feel joyful, we would rather gripe and complain. But giving thanks opens our hearts to joy. This is why Paul instructs the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 8-18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Gratitude goes a long way and it leads us towards joy. When you don't know what to do, when you feel overwhelmed by the season, when you feel anything but joy, choose to give thanks. Choose to be obedient. In John's gospel, John chapter 15, Jesus gives us these words in verse 11. John 15:11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Well, what did he tell his disciples? What's the secret to joy? Obedience. If we look back just one verse to John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We often want joy just to appear out of nowhere. But Jesus said, joy comes from obedience. Like gratitude, obedience is practice. It's a process of seeking to follow God's ways and putting them into practice. We don't always get them right, but the more we align ourselves with God's words to understand his ways, then choose action to align with his words and his wisdom, the more we open ourselves to experience the good fruit of those choices. The more we prepare ourselves to encounter and receive his joy. So we choose obedience, thanksgiving. Finally, we choose to abide. John 15 tells us the second part of the secret of joy. It's that love triangle. Jesus said that just as he remains in his Father and his Father loved love, we remain in love. And our joy is complete. This is not an immediate, quick satisfaction concept. This is the ideal of continual love and relationship with Jesus that brings the gift of joy into our lives. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the metaphor of the vine because he's describing a process of ongoing growth and nourishment that produces good fruit. Joy being fruit of the Spirit. Same is true in our relationship with him. Our joy is made complete by imitating Christ's love and obedience. Let's let this season of Advent be a time of gratitude, time of obedience, a time of abiding in his love with anticipation. As we anticipate the joy he brings us this Christmas. Father, most gracious God, thank you. Thank you that in this season of Advent we can receive and unwrap the gift of joy. Help us to anticipate. Help us to recognize. Help us to choose joy as we give thanks and obey and abide in you. Lead us, Lord, into joy as you lead us into deeper relationship with you. give us the courage and the strength to rejoice no matter what circumstances we may face, and make our joy complete in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.